looking at. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Began a two-part series in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians last week, looking at the process of a word-centered ministry. And this morning, I want us to look at this topic that we find in this text, the power of a word-centered ministry. The power of a word-centered ministry. You follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll go ahead and start from verse 1, but I want us to pick up specifically verses 6 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in the midst of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word. It is, and we acknowledge it to be, as you have said, the infallible, inerrant, sufficient word of the living God. We acknowledge that the scriptures are your direct revelation to us. We acknowledge the authority that the scripture has in our life. We acknowledge that the Holy Spirit of God, who lives within every believer, uses the Word of God to teach and to shape and to mold us into the image of God the Son, Jesus Christ our Savior. And we thank you for that. Do that inner work in each one of us. Father, please would you also do an inner convicting work in those who are here this morning, who are listening to the word being unfolded and explained, and also those who may be coming in by way of our social media platforms. Lord, that your word would speak to those who have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their redemption, for their salvation. I pray that you'd strip away the blinders from our eyes. Help us to see the light of the glorious gospel, that we may be transformed by it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The power of a word-centered ministry. If you look at the front of your bulletin, I hope you got a bulletin on the way in. We probably should have had the guys here in case you missed it. If you came in late and didn't get a bulletin, I hope you will. On the very front of the bulletin, do you see it there at the bottom? What does it say? It's our purpose statement. You see what it says? Kitwe Church exists to glorify God by making gospel-centered, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to glorify God by making disciples who joyfully live for Christ and eagerly carry out his mission among the nation. You see, beloved, the gospel reshapes the way we view God, the way we view ourselves, the way we view our purpose for living. The gospel reshapes the way we view the culture in which we live. You see, every culture and subculture provides a filter through which we view the world, and it is through that filter that we make sense of the world around us. In other words, how do we interpret the things that are going on in our city, in our world, in 2020? How do we interpret the suffering and the pain and the sickness and the loss of life? How do we interpret the loss of our job, the breaking up of relationships, the pain and suffering that we have sung about? How does Horatio Spafford pen those words as the ship moves silently across the watery graves of his four daughters? How does he pen those words? When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. No matter what my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How does someone who has lost all five of his children, lost his business in the Great Chicago Fire, how does he pen such words that over 100 years later we sing and it ministers to our heart because Horatio Spafford's view of the death of his children and the loss of his business empire. By the way, he was a very wealthy man at one point. He viewed all of those circumstances through a particular lens which allowed him to interpret those circumstances in a way that would make sense. That's what we're talking about. We call this filter a world view. And every one of you have that. We all do. From the time we were born, we were influenced by ideas. We get those ideas from our parents, our extended family, and even our friends. We also get ideas from popular culture. Music, the arts, movies, drama, and in our generation, in the past 5 to 10 years, increasingly our worldview is being shaped and informed by social media. Some of these ideas that shape the way that we view life are aligned with biblical truth. But most are not. Notice verse 4. Look what Paul says about these Thessalonians. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he, God, has chosen you. Elect before the foundation of the world. In time, the Spirit of God convicts the heart of a sinner, enlightens their darkened mind, pricks their conscience, awakens them to truth. And that person then makes a willful choice to respond to that light, to humble themselves, to wrestle with that truth, and ultimately to accept, to receive by faith what Christ and what God has already foreordained and done for them. When God chooses us, He calls us out from our culture to Himself. We are called to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, you remember the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Master, what is the great commandment?" And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You understand, in the culture of that time and the culture of that day, that was revolutionary. God chooses us, and in His choosing us, He calls us to Himself. And every Christian must determine what will shape their lives and what will shape the way they view their life and their purpose and their calling by what they allow to shape their thinking. Ideas gleaned from our culture, or will we be shaped by the truths learned from God's Word? Our minds must be transformed by the gospel from the way our world thinks to a biblical way of viewing our life and our circumstances. We must view life biblically and live the gospel in our families, in our communities, and amongst the nations. This is exactly what's happening in this letter, in this Thessalonian church, and in this letter to the first to the Thessalonians, this first letter to the Thessalonians. And it's powerful. You see, the power of the gospel is seen in transformed lives. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." He writes to the Romans in 12:2. You see, the Thessalonians are suffering because they believe in Jesus. And Paul here in this letter is writing to encourage them to live in view of Christ's imminent return. In fact, that is the theme of the letter. In our text this morning, we will see that when you live with a clear view of Christ's imminent return, you will embrace the values of Jesus Christ for your life and for your ministry. Now, in verse 1 through 4, we've seen the priority of a word-centered ministry. We saw those three things that he mentioned in verse number 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. We also briefly looked at the process of a word-centered ministry in verse 4 and 5. We see the Word, which is the source of faith and practice, the Logos. We saw the pathos, the passion. In other words, you actually really genuinely believe what you proclaim, what you teach. And then we saw the ethos in verse number 5. This speaks of character. It says in the end of verse 5, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." This is character. Who you really are, day in and day out. And we saw last week that Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, you observed us day in and day out, and you know the kind of men we actually were. We weren't the Sunday morning people who just showed up and put on a good presentation for 45 to 90 minutes and then went about with real life in a different way. There was a consistency in the way that Paul lived and these other apostles, Silvanus and Timothy, the way they lived their life with such consistency that it proved to the Thessalonians the veracity, the truthfulness of the gospel that they came to proclaim. You see, beloved, as Christians, when we do not live our lives and make value decisions in our everyday lives based on what we really believe, our view of things, right? Our worldview. When our worldview that we embrace is different than the biblical way that we are to live and think, then when we say we're a Christian and we tell someone the gospel and we invite someone to believe in Jesus, actually the way we talk Monday through Saturday and the decisions that we make Monday through Saturday and the way we operate in our personal lives and in our relationships and in our homes deny the reality of what we're saying. And Paul here is commending the Thessalonians. He's encouraging them in the midst of suffering and affliction. And the suffering and affliction has come to them because they have turned from the popular religious ideology of their day and their city. In fact, he puts it this way, that you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And as a result of that, they were getting pushback. More than pushback, there is some indication, I think, in the letter, as you get to chapter 4, that the reason he's comforting them with about the second coming of Christ and the dead rising first, and we who are alive caught up to meet the Lord in the air, is most likely because some from their church had actually lost their lives because of this persecution. And Paul is concerned that in the midst of this opposition and all of this pushback and this affliction, that they might lose heart, become discouraged. And so he's reminding them of their great hope in the imminent return of Jesus. Ethos, the power of example. Did you watch us? You saw the way we lived. And now, as you go down through verse 6 to 10, he says, look, and other people now are watching you. So much so that your testimony of your faith has gone forth everywhere. Not only in the region of Macedonia, not only in the area of that ancient world called Achaia, the province, but even throughout the whole world, people are talking about the radical transformation of you Thessalonian Christians. They're watching you. I mean, this is a theme throughout Scripture. In the New Testament and also the Old. I mean, the Word of God contains the stories of the history of God's redemptive plan and the stories of people who lived and served and failed as an example that instructs us as we live for Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things, Paul tells the Corinthians, were written for our examples that we might have hope. Deuteronomy 12:30, Moses gave warning that God's people must not follow the example of those who had gone away to serve foreign gods. In Psalm 71:7, the psalmist noted that his life had been an example to many people because God had been his strength. In John 8:39, Jesus confronted the religious leaders of the day by pointing to the fact that they did not follow the example of Abraham, which in fact proved that they were not the children, spiritually, the children of Abraham, though they claimed to be. In Matthew 23:3, Jesus warned the Jews not to follow the example of the Pharisees. These were the religious teachers of the day. Though they sat in Moses' seat, in other words, they had the authority, they sat in the position of leadership, spiritual leadership, they themselves did not live what they taught. So he says, do what they say, but don't follow them. Don't do what they do. Why? The power of ethos, character. example. Paul exhorts the Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 to live their life following the example of Jesus Christ. Listen to this one. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to verse 2, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're to follow God's example that's set out for us through Christ Jesus. Paul commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to be an example for all believers. He says, be an example to the believers in word, what you say, in deed, in the way you live, in your love, in what you love, in your faith, what you really believe, and in your purity. In other words, Christian, what he's saying here to the Thessalonians is you have been so transformed by the gospel that literally the world is watching you the way that you watched us, and they see the evidence of the transformation of God because the way you live is radically transformed because the way you think has been radically transformed. So here in our text, from verse 6 to 10, we see the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of those who have been chosen by God. I want you to notice, please, in our text, three ways that we see the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of those who have been chosen by God. Notice number one. Notice the power of the gospel creates disciples. Notice verse 6. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word. Do you see that? Underline that. For you received the word in the midst of much affliction. Thank you. You received the word. In the midst of much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel creates disciples. Now notice, number one, disciples are made. So these disciples, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, came to Thessalonica. And when they came to Thessalonica, they preached the gospel, the logos. And the Thessalonians received the gospel by believing in Jesus. What did they then do? They imitated Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. They imitated the disciples who brought them the gospel. That's what he says in verse number 6. Because you became imitators of us. In other words, you watched these men who preached the gospel. And by the way, when you watched us day and night, week after week, and you saw the ethos. You saw that this gospel was transformative. That what we told you when we preached is how we lived every single day. You saw that. Remember he said that, right? And he says, and you became then imitators of us. So the power of the gospel, number one, creates disciples. They became imitators not only of the disciples, but notice verse number 6, and you became imitators of us. These are those who came and proclaimed the gospel that made these initial disciples, and you became imitators of the Lord. They became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the process produced committed disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, by the way, do you understand that this producing of genuine disciples is a work of the Trinity? And you see it in the text. God the Father chose them in verse number 4. God the Son sacrificed himself and saved them. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer comes trembling, falls down before Paul and Silas. and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The Father chose them. The Son came in the fullness of time and died upon the cross. He sacrificed himself as a propitiation for their sins, and not theirs only, but the sins of the entire world, so that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but will instead have eternal life. That's the work of the Son. And we also see the Holy Spirit referred to. God the Father chose them. God the Son sacrificed for them and saved them. And God the Holy Spirit secured them or sealed them. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says that it is the Holy Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption. They became imitators. They became genuine believers in Jesus. And this happened as they received the Logos, the Word. And they believed the Word. That's the pathos that we talked about last week. And then they lived the Word. That's the ethos. They received the Word, they believed the Word, and they lived the Word. Have you received the Word? I mean, has it been spoken to you? Have you ever had a clear explanation of the gospel presented to you? Have you heard the word? I hope if you've been in this church, you've heard it. And many feel that if they attend a church like this that preaches the word and they've heard the word, that they must be okay then. But notice, not only did they hear the word, they had to receive the word by faith. Have you received the gospel? Have you received the word? And a true receiving of the word, what did it do? It produces fruit. They then lived the word. There are those who claim to have received the word. They prayed a prayer. They gave mental assent. Mentally, they nodded their heads. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes. Jesus died to save you. Yes, yes, he did. And they just nod, mental assent to all of those things. They're not going to deny it. And yet, the reason you know they've not actually received the word by faith is because they do not live the word. And this is what's happening here with the Thessalonians. They received the word with joy in spite of suffering great affliction as a result of that belief. You say, how can you have joy in the midst of affliction for your faith? Notice what he says in the verse that we read earlier. He says, you received the word in much affliction, verse number 6, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit-induced joy that nobody can touch. I'm not saying happiness. I'm not saying, ha, 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 ha. I'm just so happy today. That's not what I'm talking about. Happiness goes like this, up and down, based on happenings. If my happenings are really positive in my favor, oh, I'm happy. If tomorrow things get really difficult and my happenings go negative, oh. Happiness is not joy. Joy is a Holy Spirit produced sense of satisfaction and comfort and assurance that regardless of what my circumstance is right now, that I belong to Jesus and that heaven is my home and that he's coming to get me. And in this I can rejoice in the midst of my afflictions and my suffering. I might not be happy. I actually may be sad. I may be crying. I may feel great pain in my heart. And yet, the joy that the Spirit produces because I'm a child of God can never be affected by external things. This is why Horatio Spafford can pen those words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Is it well with your soul this morning? Notice this power of the gospel that creates disciples. Disciples are made. Notice that these disciples are invited to follow. We touched on it briefly, but notice what he says. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You see, following Jesus means we receive his word. This gospel invitation is an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to discipleship. It's an invitation to follow me as I follow Christ. Following Jesus means following his example. Philippians 2:8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross." Let this mind, Jesus' mind, the way that Jesus thought, the view that Jesus had, which by the way is the view of heaven, the view of God the Father, let this mind of Jesus also be in you. Here is the creator of the universe, who with his mouth flung the stars and planets into orbit. Submitting himself to the will of the Father and becoming a servant of God and of the people he created. Here's the Creator humbling himself and submitting himself to the terrorist activities of the people he created. And you can't suffer a little bit of opposition from some lost business associate or some person in your community said something ill of you. And you got to march out and sort them out. Going to sort them out. Who do they think they are? Do you know who I am? I had someone ask me that one time. Do you know who I am? How dare you speak to me like that? We'll see. How's that one? It's fine. We'll see. We're invited to follow who? Jesus. Jesus. They grabbed his beard, ripped it by the roots. "I have been spit on twice in my ministry." Ministry-related spitting. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. They spit in the face of the Son of God. And he possessed the power to just think, be dead. That's all he had. He just had to think it. What did he do? He opened not his mouth. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But instead, he died alone for you and me. Let this mind be in you. Notice number two, the power of the gospel creates disciple makers. Look at verse 7 and 8. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not even say anything. We don't even need to preach the gospel. We don't even have to travel there to tell them about Jesus because your testimony and your reputation and your faith has already gotten there. You don't need the pastor to come visit your neighbor because your neighbor has already heard of Jesus, has already watched you live Jesus on your street. You don't even need the pastor. I mean, down at that business, on that block of businesses in heavy industrial area, in second class, wherever it is, I mean, you don't need the pastor to go and talk to those people because your faith is so on display that everybody there knows of the transforming grace of God. That's what's happening here in Thessalonica. You see, beloved, there's a truth here that we need to understand. Not only were they saved, not only were disciples created in Thessalonica by the witness of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, but notice that the purpose of this, the power of the gospel, not only created disciples, but created disciple makers. Friends, listen, God chose you to be his disciple, to be his follower, so that you would go and make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will then teach others also. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. So do you know what God does? His chosen ones. Get this. He chose you, just you. He chose you specifically. Now think about it. And he inserted you as a chosen one into a particular family unit with a bunch of pagans. He put you in that family. He chose you and strategically placed you in that company. Why? Well, so I can get rich. No. He placed you there. He chose you and he positioned you there by his sovereign grace so that you, in that environment, in that people group, in that place, would make disciples. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's not about any of the rest of this stuff. All the other stuff is merely a means to the end. And the end is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father throughout all eternity. Notice verse 8, making disciples has global implications. They received the word. They proclaimed the word. Actually, the word there in verse number 8, they trumpeted it loudly so that all peoples had heard of their faith. Paul says, Thessalonians, your faith has gone forth everywhere. Listen, friends, this is not just for those in Kitwe. This is not just for those in Zambia. This is not just for people who live in towns and cities. This gospel is for all people everywhere. They received it, they proclaimed it, and they lived it. They lived it. Notice thirdly, verse 9 and 10, the power of the gospel produces radically changed lives. This powerful gospel creates disciples, creates disciples makers, and produces radically changed lives. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What's the implication? Idols are dead and not living. Right? That's the implication. You turn from dead idols to serve the true and living God. Radically changed lives. That's the power of the gospel. You see, the Word of God transforms the way we look at things. It transforms what we value. You see, these Thessalonians were pantheists, meaning they worshipped many gods, idols, they're called here in the text. And they turned from those belief systems to believe in the true and living God. And it radically changed their lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away, behold, the new has come. You see, the testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ had not only gone out to the area immediately where they were located, but it had traveled around the world. And we're still talking about it today. How's that for a legacy? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about their faith. Listen, friends, if you claim this morning to be saved, but you have not experienced a changed life, you are not saved. This transformation is the evidence that you have been chosen by God. So the power of the gospel produces radically changed lives. So we've seen the radically changed life in verse 9, but also notice it produces a radically changed hope. You see that? Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They wait for God. They are awaiting the imminent return of Christ Jesus for his church, and this motivates them to live for him. It's like my kids. They're given, you know, they'd be given tasks to do. Mom and dad are going to go, and we're going to be out, we're going to go to eat or whatever, and when I get home, these things better be sorted. Now, I know my little pagan sinners in my house. They play, they're doing whatever it is they do. They suddenly look at the clock. It's 30 minutes before Dad said he was going to be home. And one of them says to another, quick, we got to hurry. We got to get the dishes done. We got to clean the kitchen. Why? Because Daddy's coming home. Don't you understand? Father's coming. He's coming to take us home. He's coming today. Today, he's coming. You say, how do you know he's coming today? I don't know. Except to say, his coming is imminent. Jesus said, make sure your lamp is burning. Stay watchful. Don't get sleepy. Because the Son of Man is going to come in an hour when you're not expecting. Jesus is coming. You say, do you believe he's coming today? I do. I believe Jesus is coming today. My Father is coming to gather me to his home forever. know what that means? When I go home, my wife's not feeling well today, I'm going to treat my wife in a way that if my daddy walks through the door while I'm talking to her, my daddy's going to be pleased at how I'm relating to my wife. When I flip through the channels or scroll through my social media, daddy's coming. He's going to walk through the door any moment just now. He's coming. It's going to affect what I watch. You say, oh, you don't know what I'm suffering. The pain of a lost loved one. Physical pain, uncertainty for the future. I don't even know how I'm going to pay my bills. Oh, take hope, dear Christian. Our Father's coming. Our Father's coming. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. You know what He's reminding us of? Hey, listen, if God the Father is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, He can take care of your itty-bitty afflictions. He can handle it. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, oh, glorious message, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, these were pagan idol worshipers involved. If you read the history of that time and that kind of pagan worship, it'll make you sick to your stomach. The stuff that these people did, I mean, what's He telling them? The gospel's transformed you. You have hope, Thessalonians, because you have turned from dead idols to serve the living God, and your belief is in Jesus, who God raised from the dead. This Jesus who delivers you from the wrath to come. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. When my Father comes, and He calls my name, and I go to be with Him, guess what? There will never be one word of, why did you? What were you thinking? No condemnation. The certainty of their deliverance from judgment, their hope was certain. Jesus Christ had forgiven them of all their sins. Thus, they had been delivered from the coming wrath. I want to ask you this question. Jesus is the only one who can deliver you from the just wrath of a holy God. Have you been delivered from that wrath? Are you a Thessalonian Christian? Has the gospel radically changed your life? Have your values changed? Are you a follower of Christ's example? Are you a disciple? You see, God has chosen you in order to develop you as a disciple of Jesus Christ so that He can then use you to make disciples for Jesus Christ. When you hear the word and you believe the word, your character will be shaped by the values of Christ and His kingdom. You will be shaped by that word. You see, this is why Kitwe Church exists. To be a Thessalonian church. Kitwe Church exists to glorify God by making gospel-centered, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you one of those disciples? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. As we pray together this morning, as I close in prayer and as our music team comes to the platform with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone, maybe someone here who would just say, Pastor Phil, as you close out your prayer, would you please remember me? I've been struggling, not having yet put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. Not sure I'm still there yet. I'm not going to say anything to you or call you out or in any way embarrass you, but you just say, Pastor, that's me. Please, as you close in prayer, I would just love for you to remember me in prayer. Is anybody like that? You just slip your hand or put up a finger or thank you. Thank you. Christian friend, are you walking with Jesus? Is your mind, has your mind been shaped by a view of the Word of God, by your view of the Word of God? So that you're living your life for what God says is important. Are you on mission? Are you concerned for the lost? Is your life an example that others can follow and see Jesus? If not, if there's some deficiency somewhere, today, humble yourself before God in the quietness of your heart before Him. Acknowledge those things. Seek the transforming power of the Spirit of God. Make a decision that with God, by God's grace, with His help, through the working of the Holy Spirit, that you will seek to live the Word that you have received. Father, be with those who have not yet turn from dead idols of their heart to serve the living and true God. You are the one that convinces us of truth. Convince them. You are the one that convicts us that not only is it true, but it's true for us. That we are guilty. That we need salvation. Do your convicting work. And save those, O God, who have not yet trusted in you. And help us as your children, who have received your word, to live it. To live it. That's impossible, Lord, unless your Spirit empowers us to that end. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to do that very thing for us. May we surrender anew and afresh. May we humble ourselves. May we go make things right where we need to make things right. Whatever it is that you're speaking to us about right now, that we would be determined with your strength and with your help, that we will go and do what you ask us to do, that we'll have a fresh slate, as it were. Allow you to clean up our lives. Forgive us for our pride and our anger, our evil speaking, our covetousness, whatever else can soil our Christian life. May we be daily purified by the water of the Word, that we may live in a way that reflects to a watching world the reality of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.